Praise God for the love that He pours out for every person, every individual. Amen? He loves us. He cares for us so much that He sent His own Son to die that we might live. What a great message of hope and promise we have in Jesus Christ. Good morning. Glad to see each and every one of you. I'm glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Or if you really are good at speed reading, turn to 1 Samuel, start about chapter 16, and read it over the next 2 seconds. Okay. You ever have things that you look back at that at the time you were really embarrassed and frustrated and angry, but you look back at them now and you laugh at them? Hopefully, I can think back a few things I did growing up, many things I did, lessons that I learned. You know, some people are taught to never admit that they've made a mistake, but the reality is that we often don't learn a lesson until we have made a mistake or sometimes many mistakes. In fact, if you look at through history, how many of you enjoy the light bulbs? Thomas Edison failed a minimum of 1,000 experiments. A minimum. Some reports say they're close to 2,700, somewhere in there, different failures. But he didn't look at them as failures. He looked at them as learning experiences and kept trying and trying and trying until finally he found a light bulb that survived and kept working. And, of course, with modernization, it has improved even more. Most of our failures are very frustrating at the time, as I mentioned, but some can be quite humorous when reviewed. I used to watch the TV show America's Funniest Home Videos. Anybody else watch that show? Why in the world would you do that? Because we do some of the dumbest things, don't we? And sometimes the funniest things happen at the moment. We don't plan for them, but they happen anyway. And sometimes they get caught on video and get turned in, and everybody gets a laugh out of it. Hopefully, all of us can enjoy a good laugh when we stop and reflect on some of the things we do. Sometimes I wonder how crazy people must be to endure some of the inventing adventures they go through. Have you seen some of those old movies of the first attempts to fly? I mean, it's kind of scary when you think about it now. The first attempts of these inventors in their new flying machines, they're flapping, they're flopping, they're bouncing, their carriages are falling apart as they are trying to hang on, and crumpled parts everywhere, and a lot of skinned noses, I'm sure, as they did several nose dives on some of those events. But today, the idea of flying is no big deal, right? I mean, people are flying every place, short distance, long distance. We fly over the mountains. We fly over the oceans. And statistically, they say flying is the safer mode of transportation. I still like to hang on to my steering wheel in spite of it all. I think I have control. Am I fooling myself? Yeah, okay. You got to watch out for the other guy, don't you? Yep, there's a lot of things. We appreciate the dedication of our armed forces, our law enforcement, firefighters, and others who put themselves in harm's way to protect and serve their fellow human beings. And the sad thing is, many of those people have lost their life as they have tried to help others. We also deal with the challenge of taking care of our own bodies. God gave to us pretty good bodies if we learn how to take care of them and manage them properly. But what do? We endanger ourselves learning how to tread water. Or maybe you learned how to tread water, so you go another step further and you decide you're going to go out and swim in the deep oceans with sharks isn't it Shark Week, or was that last week? What is wrong with these people? Or maybe you just like to jump into a kayak and go over a waterfall. Yeah, we're really smart with ourselves sometimes, aren't we? Not only that, maybe you're not into water, but we eat the wrong food. We overeat, we overdrink, we overmedicate, we overindulge, we don't work enough. We just totally abuse these bodies that God gave to us sometimes. And then, unfortunately, there's another group of people who do not find any purpose in their life, or they feel like they're beyond saving. Some of these distressed souls find other people willing to assist them to end their life. The Bible clearly teaches that Satan is the Lord of destruction, but God is the Lord of life. He loves us. We just sang about His never-ending love for us. He gives us purpose, hope, and peace through His Son, Jesus Christ, if we will just take time to pay attention. Today's sermon will briefly examine the word on assisted suicide, and we're going to touch on suicide itself, but our story looks at the issue of assisted suicide. It hasn't really been advertised a lot in the news here lately, but for a time period here in America, do you remember Dr. Kevorkian, the stories? And it's still going on behind the scenes. And there are a lot of people, and possibly here today, if you are feeling depressed and hurting inside, take courage. God loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. God gave us purpose. He wants us to live for Him. And He will help us if we will just turn to Him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to You. We thank You that You are the God of life, the One who gave us life to begin with. You have given us our bodies, and even with all the trials and hardships of this world, You still love us, You care for us, and You still have a purpose for us. Just as we heard the story of Job, just a snippet of his life, in all the trials, he understood that You have purpose for every individual, that it is Your desire for us to live. So, Father, we ask that You would help us and guide us today as we spend a few moments looking at just a small portion of Your word regarding the value of life that You have given to us. Father, help us to be alert to any depression, any voices of evil that are testing us. And also in the lives of the people around us, help us to be alert and aware to share with them Your love. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point of this message is many people try to justify assisted suicide. Have you ever heard it? People just said, well, it was just inevitable. It needed to be happen. And there are people out there who just are willing to help a person end their life. Read along with me 2 Samuel chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, from where do you come? And he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. David said to him, how did things go? Please tell me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? The young man who told him said, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I said, Here I am. And he said to me, Who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. I'm going to pause here. Let's recapture what's going on here. We hear and experience the stories too often where someone suffers a series of setbacks or maybe a major event, and instead of choosing to fight for their life, they listen to Satan's lies that seduce them to choose death. Additionally, we see in some cultures and in some religions, they diminish the value of human life. However, again, God's word teaches that God values every human soul. God gives us life to begin with. Now, previous to this story, if you're not familiar, we have been working our way through the book of 1 Samuel on some of the issues that have taken place. The end of 1 Samuel deals with our present circumstance. King Saul had been rejecting God and had fallen into total depravity in his life, totally depraved. In chapters 13 through 28, and here's where you need to speed read real quick, okay? Let me try to summarize the major events, the key events of King Saul's fall from righteousness into the darkness of evil. He basically disobeyed, denied, and ignored God. He did not confess any of his sins. He did not turn away from the sins. He didn't even want to confess them to start with. So why even turn away? He was quite happy in the pathway that he was choosing. He was not repenting from sin, but chose the pathway of corruption, self-sufficiency, do it myself. He was a big guy, remember? I'm going to do it myself. I'll do it my way. Ever heard that before? And it comes down to the point where just before this battle with the Philistines, he even chooses to go to a witch. He chooses witchcraft over serving God by the law of Moses. As a result of that, fear, dread, and evil controlled King Saul as he again leads Israel into another battle with the Philistines. Now, in the past, he's been having victory. But if you go back and read the message of this witch, he's going to die. So this fear has gripped him. And he knows he's outside of God's will. But he won't do anything to change it. Instead, he just keeps pushing on by self-determination, and he's going to do it his way. Now, going back to that issue of the witch, scholars disagree. The scripture reads as if the witch actually calls Samuel from the dead. Where in the scripture does God authorize using witchcraft? It doesn't. It forbids it. God forbid the use of witchcraft. And just before this, it mentions that Saul had killed all the witches and the sorcerers and everybody that God ordered to do that to, except they missed this witch of Endor. And in his desperation, he goes to her to call Samuel from the grave. I'm going to get carried away here, and I'm going to make this sermon longer. But Scripture does not authorize using this process. And a lot of scholars believe that actually this witch ends up calling up a demon who impersonates Samuel. Even though the scripture uses the terminology that Samuel said this and Samuel said that, that does not match the rest of scripture. in particular Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and following. Jesus telling the story about the rich man and Lazarus who had died and what interaction they had. And that's just not the only passage. Anyway, moving on. The second point here. King Saul was wounded by the Philistine archers who were pursuing him in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. His corrupt, selfish mind reasoned that he was going to die anyway, and he did not want to be captured alive and tormented and tortured by the enemy, so he ordered his armor bearer, "Kill me with your sword." The armor bearer refused to kill King Saul. So what does King Saul do? He falls on his own sword. And the end of 1 Samuel states that he died in the process. Instead of humbly turning to God, the God of life, the God of miracles, the God who redeems and saves those who trust in Him, he did it his way. Instead of trusting God who gives everlasting help and hope, King Saul said, "I will end it here." So that brings us to our text, which we just read. An Amalekite soldier found King Saul, either dead or alive. The chapter starts off that King Saul is dead, but then this man tells the story, "No, I found him alive." What's the truth? David doesn't know. He wasn't there. He's just taking one man's statement, an Amalekite's statement. Several factors play into David's coming response. First of all, God had ordered that all Amalekites were to be destroyed, killed, period. All Amalekites were under a death sentence from God, and the Israelites were supposed to follow through with this. This group of idolatrous people had plagued the Israelites ever since the Exodus 400 years earlier, leaving Egypt, coming into the Promised Land. The Amalekites attacked from behind the weak, the poor, the stragglers, and they were a constant nuisance to the nation of Israel, always fighting against them. God declared their death, period. That was the order. Who are you going to follow, God or man? You better follow God. Well, unfortunately, the Israelites didn't get the job done. There were still pockets of Amalekites still floating around. Second of all, King Saul specifically failed to destroy a command from God, direct command, kill all these Amalekites you're going to fight. And what did King Saul do? He kept the king alive and several other people and a bunch of the livestock, which he was supposed to annihilate everything. And that led to the point where King Saul lost the Holy Spirit within him and the judgment from God that he would no longer be the king of Israel, that another would be chosen. That was the beginning of his demise, the direct disobedience to killing all Amalekites. Third, the Amalekite in our story rejected any efforts to save the king's life. I would suggest that as you read back through this presentation that he makes, it sounds like he enjoyed killing the king. "The king called me up to his side and said, 'Put me to death.' So I just put him to death. He has absolutely no value for human life. Here he has the king of Israel. He's alive. Why didn't he try to save the king? Oh no, I'll just kill him." He enjoyed the idea that he could be of value in killing the king. He framed his whole action as a mercy killing. Look back at verse 10. "No problem to me. I'll kill anybody that just asks me. How many friends do you want like that? How many enemies do you want like that?" Fourth, the Amalekite claimed he had murdered the king, even God's anointed king. whom David loved. David didn't hate King Saul. David loved King Saul. David loved Jonathan, his son. And in the process, this Amalekite just admitted to breaking the sixth commandment. What's the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not murder, kill, depending on your translation. Murder is the concept of willingly taking somebody else's life with no justification. Was the Amalekite fighting against the Philistines or against Israel? In this case, he's taking out the king of Israel. And he likely broke several other of the commandments. Lust, greed, coveting, a few others. Number five, the Amalekite was an opportunist, taking advantage of the situation. And he was trying to gain favor with David. He doesn't run and hide. He runs to find David. Now, David has been out of the picture for over a week. He has absolutely no idea where David is, but he finds him. So he put a lot of effort into this adventure. That's going on to the fourth point of this section. The Amalekite was guilty of taking, another word would be stealing, King Saul's possessions. What did he take? He took the crown. He took the bracelet off of the king. Who gave him permission to do that? Who gave him the authorization to do that? Nobody. He was an enemy which was fighting in the middle of Israelite's army, which he shouldn't have been in the first place. And now he kills the king and he takes the king's possessions. What is wrong with this story? A lot. We see that this Amalekite, just like King Saul, was focused on wealth, power, and prestige instead of life, love, and sacrifice. The enemy of Israel expended a great amount of energy to search for and find David, thinking he was making points. Going on to the second section, David and his men reacted with anguish and grief to the news that is told to them. They are just torn up. This news that King Saul and his sons are dead rips their heart out. Let's go on and read the next section. Verse 11. This is the New American Standard Translation. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all of the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go, cut him down." So he struck him, and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" So we see David and all of his men mourn the fact that the king has died. The king's sons are dead. And the army of Israel is dead. The losses are overwhelming. How many of their relatives and friends have they lost in one battle? The entire nation of Israel has suffered a costly, horrendous, deadly defeat. It requires mourning, grief, and David's heart goes out to his fellow countrymen. David still held the highest respect for King Saul, even though the king repeatedly sought to kill this shepherd servant. God had appointed Saul. God had him anointed through Samuel the prophet. God was in charge. David had many opportunities of killing King Saul. What did he do? He said, "No, he is the king. He is God's anointed. You don't raise your hand against God's anointed." David would wait until David would wait until God gave him permission to lead. Even though Samuel had already anointed him years before to become the king, David would wait upon the Lord. The Amalekite, like Saul, trusted in himself instead of asking God. David continually asked God for guidance. Harming an anointed person was an act of defying God. God's devotion to the king Saul continued to give him life. Who was it that took Saul's life? It was Saul. It wasn't God. David's devotion to God's righteousness kept him from harming the wayward king on several occasions. What could a mere mortal expect to accomplish in fighting against the powers of heaven and eternity? God is the one that is to be obeyed. What authority did one man or even a group of people have to defy the will of Almighty God who gives life? Who do we think we are? We take life. Can we give life? We can't give life. Only God gives life. So we see that this Amalekite did not fear God. He didn't even value life. The Amalekite had no authority to execute Israel's king. He was a condemned foreigner with no right to determine the affairs of the Israelite nation, especially regarding the king. His actions under other circumstances would have been considered assassination. And he explains it away as a mercy killing. No, it was a murder. Based on the Mosaic law, David ordered the execution of the Amalekite on the spot. He says, by your own testimony, you have judged yourself. The Bible repeatedly speaks against all suicide. Whether it is self-inflicted or assisted, suicide is a violation of God's plan for people. God wants us to live, and He wants us to live by His rules, His standards. The breath of life is God's gift to every human soul. Life, the breath, is associated with the Holy Spirit. It's the same terminology in Scripture. When you come to life, when the spark of life is given to you, it came from whom? God. As Job said, the Lord gives, and it's the Lord who is to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Human life is by God's plan, by God's preparation, by God's purpose. From the most humble individual to the most powerful individual, every single human being is coming from the will of God. God set His guidelines in the Scriptures on whom may be killed when they violate His law. But those rules are very strict. The Mosaic law gives clear instructions for equal application on a variety of violations against loving God and loving our neighbors. And only when those are violated are we permitted to take another person's life. God's value of life was understood before the Mosaic law. Job responded with his statement about even after he lost all of his possessions and his children, and now his body is struck with boils, he is in a horrible situation. And what advice did his wonderful wife give to him? Just curse God and die. Wives, please don't do that. Husbands, please don't do that to your wives. Encourage them in their time of need. But this wife, she didn't have much compassion, did she? Wow. And what did Job say about her? She's foolish. Why will we take God's blessings and not accept the trials that God allows us to go through? We see in the story, if you're not familiar with the book of Job, I encourage you to read it. In the final chapter, we see that God restored Job's health. God restored his possessions double, and he gave him children again after the whole trial. You know, archaeologists dig up a lot of dead, old stuff from old cultures. In practically every culture they have uncovered, they have found that cultures value life. Ancient cultures. It seems to be our modern cultures that have lost the value of human life. Jesus Christ calls for all people to believe in him. The Savior has come. He has proved himself. The Lord of life. He wants us to find rest for our souls and reasons to live by God's standards. God put himself in human flesh and lived among us and experienced all the trials and hardships, the frustrations, even death itself. And so that's the end of the story when Jesus died. Is that the end of the story? No! Jesus conquered the grave and he promises us we have life if we will just keep our focus on him. Jesus assured his followers that they would be persecuted when they serve him. You are going to have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. You might lose everything. Your health might go to pot. But keep your faith in God. We read in the scriptures the believers suffered jailings, beatings, rejections. Jesus promised it was going to happen, and it did. And it's still happening. But we are not to fear people. We're not to fear the circumstances. Instead, we are to fear God and boldly live for God, telling others of our faith in him that God is in control till we die, when he calls us out of this world. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God wants to make you strong spiritually, which means sometimes you got to go through difficulty. You guys who exercise, you ladies who exercise, why do you exercise? Why do you put yourself through all that misery and that pain and suffering and the sweating? Hard work is to make you physically stronger. God puts us through trials to make us spiritually stronger. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Then in verse 12 we read, "Don't be surprised when extreme testing comes to us." It's going to come. Just accept it. And know that God's got something more planned. Verse 13. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." You came through it with God, with Jesus. Press on. Keep your faith. If you need help, ask a fellow believer. Don't listen to Satan. Listen to Jesus. Remain faithful, believing in Jesus Christ. He promises to give you new, everlasting, eternal life beyond this world, beyond these trials, beyond this creation, in the new creation. Jesus gives his followers his Holy Spirit to help us to face the challenges, to make us stronger, to rely upon. Don't listen to Satan. Listen to God's Spirit. Listen to life. There's an old gospel song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take him at his word. In everything, he loves you. He's with you. Don't throw in the towel. Get on your knees and pray and ask for help. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us hope and life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus came and faced the suffering in our behalf, took our sin upon himself and died in our behalf. And he conquered the grave in our behalf so that we will live for him. Help us to remember that we are not our own. We have been bought with the blood of Christ to live for him and for you. Help us to have open eyes and open ears, to be attentive to those who are struggling around us, to uplift one another, to encourage and lead them and us in the paths of peace and joy and blessing and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.